Good morning, everybody. My part of the lesson is entitled Answering Critics. And immediately I thought, hey, this is going to be easy for our class to understand. We have a number of past and present politicians as well as a lawyer usually, all of which survive and ultimately excel in their vocations by answering critics. Our lesson today is taken from Acts 26, verses 19 through 29. As Uncle Larry just mentioned, Paul finds himself in somewhat of a compromised position with a mob in Jerusalem. I'm sure some of our commissioners can empathize with Paul and what it felt like, but Paul's crowd weren't just questioning their mother's pedigree, they wanted to kill him. Thank you, Jimmy. I knew that you'd get that. But as the crowd prepared to beat Paul, as we just heard, he asked a centurion if it was legal for an uncondemned Roman citizen to be scourged. Learning of Paul's citizenship, the commander was alarmed and asked the chief priest and the Sanhedrin to convene and resolve the issue. I think this action reveals two very interesting and notable perspectives. First, the seriousness and importance of being a Roman citizen. And second, as barbaric as some of these biblical accounts may seem to us a couple of millennium later, these folks were not at all without structure, not without law, and not without competent leaders. Nonetheless, as Paul was brought before the Sanhedrin, he immediately noticed that this body was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. We just heard that. He declared that he was being judged because of the hope of the resurrection. Now, Paul was abundantly aware of these two groups, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were polar opposites in their opinion on this topic. So by Paul's declaration, he was successful in inciting what our commissioners would refer to as a very heated discussion in the meeting. The fact was that Paul's declaration had caused such a ruckus, however, that the commander had to take Paul back to the barracks where he was being held. However, it's well to note that there was a group of this 40 men that we just heard that was still determined to kill Paul. So this group of men petitioned the chief priests and the elders to bring Paul out of the barracks and back before them with the sole intent, of course, of ambushing him on the way. It was actually Paul's nephew that had discovered the plot and brought this news to Paul. So Paul, in turn, sent his nephew to the commander. The commander acted quickly to protect the Roman citizen he had in custody, sending Paul under guard to Caesarea. He sent Paul to the governor, Felix, with a letter explaining the events that had prompted him to send him the prisoner. Paul was kept at Herod's palace until the accusers could arrive. Ananias, the high priest, arrived, accompanied by the elders and their lawyer, Tertullus. They accused Paul of being an agitator among the Jews, Romans, and the ringleader in this sect of Nazarenes, and one who had desecrated the temple. In his defense, Paul indicated that his accusers had provided no evidence to substantiate their claims. Paul then explained his commitment to the way, arguing that this was part of that process. He worshiped the same God as his father had worshiped, and he believed everything in the law and in the prophets. Paul knew that Felix was familiar with the way, and thus this approach led to the postponement of Paul's verdict until Lysias, the commander, could be present. Paul was under arrest but was given limited freedom, which allowed his friends to visit and serve him. Felix came with his wife Drusilla to hear Paul speak on the subject of faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's message actually frightened Felix, and he dismissed Paul with a promise to call him later However, the evidence seems to indicate that he didn't call him later, because Paul's imprisonment continued for 2 years until Felix was replaced by Festus. Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests asked him to send Paul back to Jerusalem. Again, this was just another attempt in the ongoing plan to ambush the prisoner transport and kill Paul. But Festus told them to send Paul's accusers to Caesarea instead. Paul's accusers brought many serious charges, but again, they offered no proof. Paul adequately refuted their charges. However, Festus was wanting to placate the Jews, so he asked Paul if he would go to Jerusalem to face these charges. Paul was aware of their plans to kill him, and that had not changed. So Paul used his right as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar, and therefore immediately paved the way for a trip to Rome. A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived in Caesarea to visit Festus. Festus describes Paul's case to the King Agrippa, admitting that he saw the issue as nothing more than disagreements about their own religion and this certain Jesus, a dead man whom Paul believed to still be alive. This piqued Agrippa's curiosity, and he requested that he might hear Paul. Festus was delighted to grant this, because he admitted that since Paul had done nothing deserving death, he really wasn't even sure what he was going to tell the emperor. So Paul began his defense before Agrippa with the words of praise for the king, calling him an expert in Jewish customs and controversies. Paul recounted the story of his upbringing in Jerusalem and his training as a Pharisee. Paul then addressed the issue of the hope of the resurrection, which was based on the promise God had made to their forefathers. Then Paul questioned with why anyone would find it incredible to believe that God would raise the dead. Paul then turned next to his own zeal as a persecutor of the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. The crux of Paul's testimony was the Damascus Road experience that had totally changed the path of his life. In this instance, Paul provided more detail concerning his commission from the risen Lord, paying special attention to his ministry to the Gentiles. Because of our time constraints today, we won't read all of the scriptures and dissect what is going on in each verse, but I do encourage you to read these scriptures today, because it is such a great display of how to answer the critics, or it could have just as easily been named defending the faith, or tips on surviving a city commissioner's meeting. Today's scripture is a great read, but this is the story that you've all heard recanted many times in Sunday school. So what is the lesson? What does this account tell us? Why is it included in the Bible? What is the message? What is that Sunday school moment? As you read the scriptures, you get a real sense of Paul's mental capacity. He was smart. He knew how to ask the right questions. He knew how to lead the opposition into a corner from which they could not escape. Paul was able to gather and process information even while under arrest. Paul was able to evaluate the situation and expertly guide the outcome to his advantage, and ultimately saving his own earthly light. But that's not the lesson. All of those highlights, they're just observations on Paul's human capabilities. So what's the Sunday school lesson? One of today's lessons is that we should study the Word of God. Today's lesson shows us that Paul had studied and was well versed in the Scriptures. And just as any of our commissioners, mayors, lawyers, or anyone would tell us, you can only succeed if you know all of the facts and know them better than your opposition. Paul had spent a lot of time studying, and he knew the Scriptures. This is not just our observation or supposition. This was an observation of one of the judges in today's lesson. Acts chapter 26, verses 24 and 25. As he was saying these things in his defense, Festus exclaimed in a loud voice, "You're out of your mind, Paul. Too much study is driving you mad." But Paul replied, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. On the contrary, I'm speaking words of truth and good judgment." Another one of today's lesson is that Paul didn't go from pillar to post, depending on God to do everything for him. Paul was prepared. Paul did his part. Paul was aware of his surroundings, aware of his situation, and used the brain that God had given him and was able to successfully navigate his hostile environment. But perhaps the point that was so important to me, the Sunday school moment, if you will, is that Paul wasn't just working to save his own life. He was constantly an example of a Christian. Even as he faced his critics, even as he faced his earthly judges, read with me Acts chapter 26, 27, 28, and 29. Paul is speaking. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe." Agrippa said to Paul, "Are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily?" Verse 29, "I wish before God," answered Paul, "that whether easily or with difficulty, not only you, but all who listen to me today might become as I am, except for these chains." Notice that Paul had resumed his presentation from the point where Festus had interrupted him. He turned to Agrippa and asked him if he believed the message of the prophets, and before the king could answer, Paul answered in the affirmative for him. "I know you believe." Agrippa had sufficient Old Testament knowledge to give a corroborating testimony and assure Festus that Paul's arguments were based on prophecy and were well-founded. But note that Paul had more in mind than simply establishing his own innocence. He wanted to convince Agrippa and all of those who heard him, such that they all could have a personal relationship with Christ. While we are incapable of knowing for certain what went through Agrippa's mind at this moment, we can be certain that Paul's desire for the king and the others listening to him was for them to know Christ as their personal Savior. The Sunday school moment here is that Paul was not a pastor of a church wishing that all in attendance would succumb to the call of the Holy Spirit. Paul was on trial, and there was a mob of folks that were waiting, harboring animosities for over 2 years and still looking for the opportunity to ambush him and kill him. Not only was he on trial, he was on his last appeal. Yet Paul was actually using what anyone in their right mind would call a dire situation to spread the good news of the risen Christ. Not only to those in the courtroom, so to speak, but making an affirmation that is still exemplary to each of us in this class today. Paul's singular mission throughout his multiple appearances before the authority was the one that all heard him would become Christian, just as he had done. Our lesson is to follow Paul's example, to use every circumstance as an opportunity to present the gospel. The biggest Sunday school moment is perhaps an example of why bad things happen to good people. You see, because of the work of an angry mob, Paul's message of the good news of the resurrected Jesus Christ was presented to so many powerful people. So whether you're answering critics or defending the faith, we have learned today, number one, that we must study the Word of God and be prepared to present the biblical facts at any time. Number two, we have the responsibility to always do our part, not to sit back on our laurels, expecting that God will do everything for our, on our behalf. We saw a clear example of why bad things may happen to good people. And preemptively, we must stand ready to present the good news of Jesus Christ anytime the opportunity is given. Not necessarily because our life is depending on it, but because someone else's life is depending on it. May our prayer be that we too can draw on our own Damascus story as Paul did, and use that story even in the unlikeliest of situations to show how the Lord exposed us to the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, just as Paul did. And just as Paul did, strive that our very lives are a visible manifestation of the Christian life. That, my friends, without question, is the answer to all critics. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time today to study your word. And dear Lord, I pray that we will all evaluate our own Damascus story, package it up in an easy-to-tell story that we might share with others when we have an opportunity to do so. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for all of those who are with us today and all of those who are members in this class. And dear Lord, we thank you for looking out after those who are sick and infirmed. We ask that you would place your healing hand on them, or your comforting hand as appropriate. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunities that you give us. We look forward to coming back next week, hearing the gospel, hearing your word, and applying it in our lives. All these things we ask in the precious name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's children said, Amen.